Lord, it's great to hear how you work in our lives when we just say yes. Even though we're still a jumble of fears and worries and anxieties, you are able to work through us, imperfect as we are. We pray for those young life leaders. We pray as they're scattered across Latin America that even today, whether they're in worship now or with families or connecting with kids, that they would know they are loved, even as I pray that we know we are loved. I pray, Lord, now that you would meet us through your word, through our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were not here last week, you may be wondering why I'm choosing to sit. And I explained that we're on a series of messages about the seven deadly sins. Last week we spoke about, or I spoke about, the sin of greed. This week we'll speak about the sin of lust. Next slide. And I'm choosing to sit while I speak about these because when you stand up, you're in a place of authority. And it's not that I simply want to release the authority, because there is authority in the Word, but there's the ability to look down on others as you stand above them. And particularly with this kind of a message, I'm not speaking as someone who's got it all together, who has it all figured out, who never has any issues with any of these seven. And so partly for myself, partly as a visual, I'm choosing to speak about these sitting because we're all in it together. And this is a way I can remind myself about that, even as I speak what God has laid on my heart. Way back when I was putting this series together, I looked at the calendar and I said, this is the perfect weekend to speak about lust. Valentine's weekend. I didn't realize at that point that yesterday would be the debut of the movie 50 Shades of Grey. Just from the little I've read, a horrendous movie. Just reading the groups who are opposed to it, you know, it's strange bedfellows. I also didn't realize that this is the week that Sports Illustrated puts out their biggest edition of the year, their swimsuit edition. I remind the guys here that you can call Sports Illustrated and have them take that particular issue off the ones you receive. And I would encourage you to consider doing that, especially if you're married, for your wife's sake. What are you communicating to her if you choose to do that? But I didn't realize those were there. I just thought, you know, Valentine's weekend and love, and the perversion of love is lust. So the title I chose, next slide, is A Single Shade of White: Purity in an Age of Gray. Let's pray. God, not an easy topic. None of the seven deadly sins are easy topics, but this one in particular, it crawls under our skin. It destroys relationships. It dehumanizes other people. And I pray that we might see from your word some wisdom, and that we might be willing to hear it and then live it. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. And I begin today with Jesus' words on the topic. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, as he was giving that Sermon on the Mount, spoke these words. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now look at his remedy. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Just to set the record straight, lust is not a sin for men only. It's a sin that can slide onto either side of the gender divide. And pornography for women, probably in part because it was less in number, is growing at a faster rate, percentage rate, than that for men. So there's no pointing fingers and saying this is to you or to you. It's a word for all of us. And as I began to dig into this word from Jesus, I was surprised to learn that there is no specific word in the Greek language for lust. I was shocked. I thought for sure there was a word. And the word used by Matthew to capture Jesus' words is a word called epithemia. And I'm going to use it, which is why I'm giving you the Greek word. But the word is not always a negative. It's a word that says you have or long for something. You desire something. You really want something to happen. But it's not always negative. Jesus, later in the same book, Matthew quotes him as saying in Matthew 13, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I truly tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed, epithemia, to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. Jesus saying these people in the Old Testament longed for a day. They really wanted the day when they could see God's salvation in human earth. It's that same word. It's a deep longing for something. Jesus himself says, as they're preparing for the Passover, he says to his disciples, I have eagerly desired, epithemia, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He wanted so much to be with those 12 that night. And Timothy, or Paul to Timothy rather, said, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires is the NIV translation, but whoever epithemia, to be an overseer, to be an elder, desires a noble task. Now my point in all this is that God places in the human, life, the ability to desire something in a deep and passionate way. And those desires can be powerfully good, or they can be powerfully bad. I hope that every married couple yesterday treasured their desire, their epithemia for each other. That's a great thing. But all good things can have a dark side. And the dark side is when we desire things that are wrong. Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman in that epithemia way has already committed adultery with her in his mind, in his heart." Jesus is not talking about a glance and a quick thought. Jesus is talking about those moments when that quick thought, that human reaction in either the man or the woman, quite frankly, is dallied upon, is played with, is desired greatly. And he says, then we've crossed the boundary. And though we haven't committed illicit sex with that person physically, we have crossed the boundary mentally. The definition of lust is a deep desire for something. Again, it's not that fleeting glance which, before it can be entertained, is shut down and turned off. Lust is handing control of our body over to some illicit cravings, and you can lust other things, but it's most powerfully connected with the sex appetite of the human being. You ever notice how those illicit sexual dalliances are done in secret? Do you ever notice that? Pornography now, which can come into any home the click of a mouse, rarely is, you know, the dalliances with pornography done in the middle of the day when people and family are walking around for all to see. When is it done? Well, if it's done in the middle of the day, it's done in a quiet place, in a secluded corner, in a hidden moment. Those adult stores usually have blackened windows, and you can slink in and kind of nobody knows you're there. Why? Because in secrecy we breed this illicit lust for more. One of the first pieces of advice that they give to families, if you want to control kind of pornography in the home, is to take the family computer and put it in the middle of the house. Put it in the room that everyone walks by, that you can't close the door to, so that people can't see what's going on there. Jesus' whole point is it happens in the mind, because that's in the secret place. The person you're walking around with can't even see what's going on. And lusts move from dalliances of the mind to physical engagement of all manner which need not be spoken. In Jesus' words, lust becomes adultery of the mind, which equals sin. And that's his point. See, for Jesus, there's one simple shade of white. It's purity. There are not shades of gray in God's world with that sin. I'd like to look at another word in that. Twice Jesus says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, you know, cut it off, so that your whole body will not be thrown into hell. You know, if your hand is the problem, cut it off. You don't want to be thrown into hell. I want to look at that word hell for a moment, used twice. It's the Greek word called Gehenna. But where does that come from? Jerusalem is bounded by two valleys. And one of the valleys that sets Jerusalem up on a hill is called the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley has a checkered past in the life of Israel. If we were to turn to the Old Testament, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just read this account from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7. He says, "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Tophet in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it ever enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer call it Tophet, or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury the dead in the Tophet until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of the people will become food for the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sound of joy and gladness, and to the voices of the bride and the bridegroom in the town of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate." Tophet was a horrible practice where families would sacrifice children to fertility gods, killed and burned alive. One of my professors worked on the dig, not in Jerusalem, but elsewhere, where they uncovered these urns with the charred remains of infants, hundreds of them. It comes from the worship of Moloch. And Israel was seduced and did that right outside the city. And God said he was going to judge that place to the place where it would become a land of carcasses. And that actually happened, because when the Babylonians crushed Jerusalem, after they destroyed the city, they took all the bodies of the dead and they tossed them into the Hinnom Valley. And that became a literal judgment of the people. From that point on, it was a scarred place in the life of Israel. And as we move into the New Testament era, they turn the Hinnom Valley into the garbage dump for the city. It is where all the human excrement and waste was thrown, and it was a smoldering, stench-filled place outside the city. Have you ever seen those large piles of mulch? When you just put those piles of mulch together, if you let them sit for a little while and you were to just put your hand in the middle of it, it would be hot. You can see the steam on the morning. Well, that's what happens when you get decay. And the valley of the Hinnom Valley was that place. It was just a place of decay. It was actually brilliant to move all the trash into one place. It was, you know, it was civic wisdom. But as it rots, it smolders and it smells. In the Greek language, the valley of Ben-Hinnom is called Gehenna, which is the word Jesus used for hell. Gehenna was an everyday place of burning sewage and rotting flesh. Jesus says that people controlled by lust may end up there. And I think Jesus is talking way more than about their eternal state. I think he is also talking about what happens inside of them as they give in to this sin. Their lives become a place of smoldering, rotting sewage. It is not a pretty picture. And notice his remedy. Gouge it out. Cut it off. Do whatever you have to do to get that sin out of your life. Jesus is explaining extreme measures. He doesn't mean it literally, although literally, if that would stop you, do it. But Jesus is saying an extreme situation needs an extreme, remedy. Cut it off. When the doctors take you in for cancer surgery, they want to make sure that what they remove goes into the healthy tissue so that none of the rotten tissue is left. Jesus says, if you've got this sin, you're better off forsaking some healthy pieces of your life so that that sin doesn't come back again. Okay. You've got the picture. What do we do? See, we're all in it together. And some of us here battle with that sin. Just like greed and wrath and sloth and envy and pride. So how do we battle that sin of lust? Well, if we look at it emotionally, the question I have is who are you really connected to? See, one of the great protectors for lust is emotional connection with other people. If you're married, hopefully that's a spouse, but it needn't only be that person. Do you have friends that you walk with life? Do you have people you talk to about life? Do you have relationships that are more than just, hey, how you doing? How's the game? Great. Okay. See you. High five. Bye. Because that emotional connection is often what people are seeking when they get grabbed by the sin of lust. And if you have the real thing, you don't need as much the perverted thing. Emotionally, who are you connected to? Physically, are you taking care of your body? Next slide, Robert. Do you get the rest you need? I mean, we all know the truth is when we're tired, we're more vulnerable to all sorts of things. Do you get enough exercise so that your body is stimulated? You know, when you exercise, and that can just be walking, it shoots off all kinds of endorphins in your mind that are good and healthy. Do you have room in your life to play, to enjoy life? We are emotional beings, we are physical beings, and we are spiritual beings. And God gives some very apt spiritual advice. God doesn't leave us ill-equipped. Paul, writing to his younger mentee Timothy, and in his second letter to Timothy, he has left Timothy in Ephesus to bring that church under control. They were getting into a whole lot of problems. And Paul tells Timothy to continue his preaching and teaching and to instruct the others too, and get these words: flee from evil desires. Guess what word that is? Same word. Epithemia. Of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And if I could draw three spiritually helpful things out of that one verse, I would say, run from the sin. Now that might mean you have to flee mentally, and if this is an issue for you and you get that first glimpse or whatever it is that turns your mind on to that recording, you have to manage the way you can shut that signal off. You have to change the radio station in your mind as quickly as you can. You have to run away from it. You can't entertain it. The alcoholic knows enough not to walk into the bar. Not to say, look, just give me half a beer. That's okay. And if this is an issue, it is run from it at fastest speed you can. It might be visually saying, I'm not going to go down certain streets. I'm not going to walk in certain areas because I know there's a pothole for me to fall into. And it might mean physically. You know, you find yourself in a situation that is just not healthy for you. And you physically turn and you physically leave. But we have to learn to run from it. And that means you have to name it. You got to know it in your life that you're dealing with this. You get to run towards, and who are we to run towards? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue God. Think about what righteousness is, what real integrity is, what real passion is, what a life pleasing to God looks like, especially looks like through your bones and your body and how you're wired. Pursue your faith. Pursue honest love, love of God. Pursue peace, that place of contentment with God. So we run from, we run towards, and we run with, right? Pursue along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is one of those areas where it is most helpful to have brothers or sisters walking with you. It's probably true for most areas of sin in our lives, but this one in particular, because it likes to live in the darkness, because it likes to live in the black places of life, if we have a partner or a friend with us, all of a sudden there's a little bit of light shined on it, and it's not quite so easy for the tempter to get there with us. Tell a trusted friend you struggle. Good grief, we have to throw down those masks and stop pretending we've got it all together. Because I need you and you need me. And so we run with other people. Now that's great advice, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual advice is for all of us. But I need to say a couple more words to people who are significantly battling this issue, who are caught in the web of lust, pornography, illicit sex, however it gets shaped in your life. Next slide. The three things I just said, you know, who are you really connected to? How's your life going? Where's your spiritual life with God? Those three things all still stand. But there is something about the sin of lust that goes to deeper places in our life than most sins. Some of you may know the name Bill W., co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, there's a lot of stories about Bill, and it's hard to figure out what's truth and what's not truth. We do know that the last 37 years of his life, he was sober in large measure because of AA. But where the line gets fuzzier in his life is there is this nagging story that keeps coming up that until his death, though he was able to conquer the demon of alcohol, he was never able to conquer the demon of illicit sex. I can't say with 100% accuracy that that's true. But it comes up enough that there's probably some seed of truth in it in his life. Isn't it interesting that he could conquer alcoholism but not illicit sex? But see, for me, that's simply a picture of where lust goes. It goes to a deeper place in our life. Paul, in in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, suggests that sexual sins, he says, are sins against our own body, that they run very deep in our life, that they go to places that other sins don't go. And so, for those who have been caught in this web, there's a plus sign we've got to add there. Next slide, Robert. And that plus sign is two things I would strongly, strongly suggest. Next slide. That in addition to those two, you seek the help of a Christian professional who knows how to deal with this, and you seek the help of Christians and brothers and sisters who know how to pray for you in order to break the chains that the enemy has wrapped around you through the open door of lust and however the lustful expressions are found in your life. My real desire this morning is to say that we can gain victory over this. And though you may feel shame about having this sin, giving it a place of control in your life, I want to throw the shame away. I want to invite you to feel the guilt of living in a place you know isn't comfortable, but to say that Jesus came to lift the guilt from us and to set us free. The whole idea of addressing these sins is so that we can find freedom from them, not wag our finger at those who struggle with them. It's all around us. Every one of us battles to some degree with it. And for some of us, we can simply be mindful that if we develop appropriate, true connections, if we take care of ourselves and you know, we get the rest and the exercise and have that balanced life, and if we take the spiritual understanding that when it pops up we run away from it and we continue to run towards the Lord and we run with other people, that will be enough for some of us, most of us. But others of us will need prayer ministry and probably counseling to go along with that. And I know counselors who are particularly good in that field. And I know people with the gift of prayer who can come alongside of you and pray to break those chains. We don't have to live in the darkness of lust. We can be set free to walk in the light of Jesus. And that's my hope and prayer for every one of us. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you spoke about this, Jesus. That you refused to let it live in the shadows and in the dark places of the world, but that you turned the light on by speaking about it before a crowd of people. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspired Paul to counsel his young associate Timothy about how to address this issue in the church. Thank you for brothers and sisters who can come alongside and help us gain victory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.